Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus 40, if you're using the Bibles and are underneath your seats, it should be page 80. Exodus chapter 40. We all love protagonists with purpose, right? If you, if you read books or go to the movies or hear good stories or even just watch the History Channel, you probably love it when you see the leading character, the hero, the heroine, when they are driven by one grand idea, one purpose, one goal that drives them forward, usually right through obstacles, fights, wars, battles. Like, they have to push through the opposition in order to get what they need, right? The leader or the servant, right? And you think of, I don't know, I promised that I would never use Lord of the Rings references again, not because I'm a big fan, but because they're super played out in evangelical churches. So let's go with like Pee-wee's Big Adventure. Some of you know that, right? So like there you've got the protagonist, he's got the epic journey he's got to go on. If you don't know what Pee-wee's Big Adventure is, I feel bad for you. But we get behind those people and those ideas, right? And we see, like, man, they're so driven, they're so passionate about this one thing, and that's the thing that enables them to make it through the story, the epic story. Sometimes it's love. And then we go back to our own real lives, and it's easy to feel small, right? Like, you know, I don't really have anything significant pushing me forward, leading me on in the face of darkness and opposition. And then we a lot of people try to find this sense of significance in themselves. How am I special? How am I unique? What's going to be my thing that sets me apart from everybody else? But the longer you read your Bible, one thing will become clear to you, clearer and clearer the more you read, and that is that your significance is not found in yourself. In fact, your significance is found outside of you and in God. This is one of the things that we see in the book of Exodus. We're reading the book of Exodus. We've been working our way through it. Today we end it. We finish the book. We conclude at least this part of the story of Israel. And one of the things that comes up again and again and again in the book of Exodus is the glory of God and the significance that Israel has in God. Not in themselves as a nation, not in themselves as a particular kind of people, but in God. And what I want us to really get our hands on today is what I think one of the things that Exodus is driving at throughout its 40 chapters, and it is this. This is what I want you to be able to take with you, not just throughout today, but throughout the rest of your lives. This is what I need to hold on to. And it is this principle that your goal is God's glory. In all things, in all times, in all situations, in all circumstances, your one goal, your purpose, your passion is to be the glory of God. This is where you not only find your significance, but by finding the significance of God, you find your significance, you find your role. So, back to Exodus. If we can recap it as briefly as possible, since we're concluding the book, it's the story of the people of Israel as a distinct people who were living in Egypt for a time, but then eventually became enslaved. They became the servants to the Egyptians, and they were oppressed and burdened. They were beaten down, and they cried out for mercy and deliverance. They asked, God, will you liberate us? Will you rescue us and save us? And so God raises up Moses. And Moses becomes this spokesperson for God, this prophet. And he goes and he confronts Pharaoh, and he comforts the people of Israel. He tells Israel, I'm going to get you out of here by the power of God. You just come with me and we'll get it done. And he tells Pharaoh, if you do not let my people go, judgment is coming. Well, Pharaoh kept saying no, so judgment came. Great signs and wonders were performed through Moses and above Moses. And Israel was delivered from Egypt, set free, ransomed. And then God led them out into the wilderness to a great mountain where he established a covenantal relationship with them, where he said, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to give you this land. And in that land, as long as you follow me, I'm going to protect you and provide for you and care for you. And even while they were entering into that relationship with God, they began to worship false gods. And so God disciplined them and then forgave them and reestablished this covenantal relationship with them. And one of the great things that God does with Israel is he says, I want my presence to be with you in a special way. So I want you to build this courtyard and tent called the tabernacle. I want you to build this, and that's where my presence will be. That's where my glory will be. I will be in your midst, and this is how I will lead you. And so we get to the very end of the book of Exodus. The tabernacle has been built. Verse 34 of chapter 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud would be taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until that day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The end. Right? I mean, that's the end of the story. I thought the whole thing was God was going to deliver Israel, bring them out, establish a covenant, and bring them to the promised land. But in Exodus, it ends here. They have the tabernacle, and we're told that the presence of God, the glory of God, manifests itself in a special way in this great big pillar of cloud that would settle on that tent. And as long as the cloud was there, they stayed put. When the cloud was taken up, they would follow the cloud onward. It would look like a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of light and cloud by day, and God's presence and glory was in their midst. And that's it. So if it ends here, and we know that they eventually do get into the promised land, not right away, but we know that they do eventually get into the promised land, why? What's the purpose of the book? What's the message here? Is Exodus really about deliverance then? Is it about a new nation? Or is it about the power of God, the supremacy of God, and the glory of God above all other false gods in the world? I mean, this is what he's done. He's showed himself to be the one true God that delivers, who is worthy and who is glorious and who is present. You see, the book actually ends with God's glory among the people, right? That's how the book ends, not in the promised land. And so I want us to get this, right? That the glory of God, I want us to be able to understand what the glory is in greater measure today so that we can say with confidence, my goal is God's glory in all things, in all times, in all ways. Now, when we're talking about the glory of God, we've got to say what it is, right? What do we mean by the glory of God? And it shows up in Scripture in a couple of different ways. One of the ways that you see the glory of God in Scripture is in the form of bright light. In Luke chapter 2, for example, you've got the shepherds who are visited by the angels, and it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them, right? Bright light. It happens quite a bit. And so sometimes the glory of God, right, whatever it is manifested as bright light. It is seen in this way. It is a blinding, white, hot light. And we see it happening that way, but what is that? I mean, what does that represent? Why this blinding light? As you pay closer attention to Scripture, the glory of God ultimately is, and I try to summarize it this way because it's just helpful for me, the glory of God is the beauty of God. It is everything that is true about him. It is the sum total of all of his attributes and actions revealed so that we see him as he truly is, beautiful. The beauty of God or the glory of God are all of his qualities seen and enjoyed by himself and creation. That's what it is. The glory of God are all of God's qualities seen and enjoyed by himself. He loves his own glory and all creation. Think of it like this. Think of it, we'll go real small here in an analogy. Think of really, like a really good meal. Like I like ramen a lot, not ramen. Like something really good, something complex. I like Five Guys, right? I've never had Five Guys before. And Brian and I, we had a meeting, And he's like, hey, I'll bring dinner. And I was like, cool. And he's like, Five Guys. And I said, awesome, surprise me. And see, here's the thing about Brian. Brian is a foodie, okay? He is a connoisseur. He knows good food. If I'm traveling anywhere in the U.S., I'll say, hey, Brian, I'm going to be in I'm going to be in St. Paul, Minnesota. Where do I need to eat? And he'll be like, you want to check out these two restaurants? For breakfast, though, go here. Like, Brian just knows because he appreciates really good food. Only one time did he say, I don't know. And where did I go, Brian? Like, Omaha. I went, Omaha. He's like, I have no idea what's in Omaha. Otherwise, he's always able to go, you want to go here. So Brian's like, I'm bring Five Guys. And I had never had Five Guys. And I said, Brian, just bring whatever you want. But he didn't know I didn't have Five Guys. He assumed I had it a lot. So instead, if he would have known that I didn't have Five Guys, he said he would have brought me a burger. But instead, he brought me one of his favorite alternatives to the burger. He brought me this hot dog. And if you have Five Guys, they cut it in half and they grill it, right? But this is a hot dog with A1 sauce, cheese, and bacon. It was really good. It was so good. And I'm a hot dog guy, and it just blew me away, right? So here's the thing. You're not just eating a hot dog, right? Like my kid, that like just a plain hot dog. All right. But when you taste this, like there's the A1 sauce and the hot dog, you taste, like, it's not just a sandwich. It's all of these components put together to make something really special. And so with any great meal that you have, now think of like whatever you think is a highfalutin great meal. For me, it's Five Guys. Think of like the great meal. You know, it's the steak that you eat, but you can taste that crust that's been put on it and the crushed pepper, or the way that the vegetables are sauteed with the butter and the garlic, or like all of those components work together to create something that is truly magnificent. God is so much bigger than that, but we can think of it in this way. It's not just generic God. It's not just this generic God who is there and he kind of doesn't have any truth about him. He's just a bland, like, ballpark Frank, right? Ugh. He is immortal, invisible. He is the only wise, self-existent, eternal God who dwells in unapproachable light. He is holy, just, and good, and yet he is merciful and kind and patient, gracious, loving, and forgiving. All of the things that are true about God revealed to us show us his beauty. That is his glory. All of those things put together. Now, if the glory of God is the beauty of God, all of the attributes and actions, the components that make God who he is, if understanding and seeing that, if that's his glory, then what do we mean when we say that we are called to glorify God? Right? If my goal is to glorify God, what does that mean? Because God's glory should be a static thing. Right? It's just there. It is the reflection, the beauty of all that he is. I can't add to that. You don't add to God's glory. God is perfectly glorious. But we say that we are called to glorify God. So what we mean is that there is something more than just this glory of God that exists. There is a goal here. And we quoted it earlier, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Okay? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number one is, it was written in 1646 and 1647, so we're going a ways back, but the very first question, right, hitting at the essence of what it means to know God, asks this question: what is man's chief end? What is the purpose for which we exist? Why am I here? Everyone asks this question. They may not verbalize it. And it creates great pain and agony for a lot of us, especially in our younger or older, it depends on where you're at, suicidal years. Like, I've been there when you just desperately want to know why, what's the point, what's the purpose of life? And the Westminster Divines, they called them, the Westminster Divines said this: man's chief end, his primary purpose for existence is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's one thing, but it's made up of two parts. We live and move and breathe. There is blood in our heart. There is air in our lungs so that we will glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's beautiful. We've never outdone this. I mean, it's one of those summary statements that you can't improve upon. It's beautiful. But what do we mean when we say that our chief end or our purpose is to glorify God? And it's, scripture says the same kind of a thing. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, Do everything for the glory of God. Everything. In all that you do, aim for his glory. So what does it mean to glorify God? Not just his glory, but for us to glorify him. I'll define it this way. To glorify God is to honor him by believing him, obeying him, and reflecting him. To glorify God is to honor God by believing him, to believe what he says, right? To believe in him, right? To trust in him, and then to take him at his word. We look at scripture, and it is God's revelation to us, and we receive it. One of the ways we glorify God is by honoring him in faith, but also in obedience. We glorify God in the things that we do, when we obey his law, when we conform ourselves to his standards. When he says go, we move. When he says stop, we halt. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But it's not just by believing him and obeying him, but it's also by reflecting him. You see, because the thing that is most special about you, the thing that's most special about you is that you were made in God's image. It's not that you're unique. We've got some unique people here. It's not that you're unique. It's that you are designed to be a mirror that reflects the image, the glory of God. And so we are supposed to, we are designed to reflect him in all things, to reflect God in all things, that we reflect his character, his ways, the things that he values. The children's catechism that, you know, we've taught some of our children asks a bunch of great questions for the kids, and they start off real small. Who made you? God made me, and stuff like that. But one of the questions is, how may we glorify God? And the answer is, by loving him and doing what he commands. Right? It's simple, it's true, it's good, but really, what does this look like? What do we mean that to glorify God is to honor him by believing him and obeying him and reflecting him? Well, in one sense, it does mean very clearly that there must be the overriding goal of our lives as his glory. In Psalm 86, 12, I'm going to reference a lot of scripture, so don't bother turning. Just, you can write it down or remember it or listen. Psalm 86, 12, here's the psalmist. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. You see his goal? He understands, right, that the glory of God is not mere external conformity to the things that he calls us to do, but it is heart-motivated obedience. And he says, I'm going to commit myself to you. Your glory is my goal for the rest of my days. So certainly to glorify God means that there is a goal, that there is, and here's the aspect of faith, right, that I understand that the one thing that God has called me to that's going to determine my life and lead me forward is this, that I will live for his glory. But if we are reflecting God's glory, one of the things that we will do then, very vocally, very publicly, is we will praise him. We will praise God. In Luke 2:20, back to those shepherds, right? The shepherds were visited by the angels. Glory of the Lord shone around them. They said, the Messiah is born. They go and see baby Jesus. They're blown away. They talk to Mary, and then they leave. And it says they left and are going back to their low-life shepherd calling. They're going back to that, glorifying and praising God all along the way. Glorifying and praising God as they went back to their vocation. See, to glorify God is to reflect him partly in praise, not just on Sunday. We get vocal on Sunday. We sang great songs today. It lifts my heart. I just want to sing loud to the Lord. It's great, but it does us no good. And it really shows us to be moderately hypocritical, if not outright phony, if we are vocal on Sunday about the Lord's goodness and we are silent the rest of the week. We are to praise him, not only in the sanctuary, but in the streets. And then there's our obedience. And we think like, okay, I know I'm supposed to obey God. I know, I'm good. God is glorified when I obey him. But let's, you know what helps me? It helps me when I take it out of like this, that kind of general category and start plugging in very specific things. Right? When you read the word, what you see is God doesn't just go, hey, do what I like. He gives us very specific commands. Just a few, like one example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. You know, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and he has been grieved at the sexual immorality that is just openly, you know, accepted. And so he says this in verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Paul says, knock it off. Your persistence in sin, you're using your body in sexual immorality outside of the bond of marriage, you are defiling this temple. God has given you this gift of body and soul, and what you're doing is you are pushing all of this into this corner of darkness and sin. You are abusing yourself and another person where there is no freedom or liberty or beauty. You are supposed to be the temple of the Spirit. Use your body in the way that honors God. Obey God so that he is glorified, not just with your lips, but with your body itself. Well, we can look at a lot of specific commands, but I want you to think about your relationships. Your vocation. I mean, am I obeying God, what he calls me to do in my relationships, in my vocation, where I work, in my recreation? I mean, it's a good question to ask. Can I seek to honor God in my belief, in my obedience, and in reflecting him? Can I do this in my recreation, in my school, in my attitude? Am I glorifying God there in the way that I spend my money or in the way that I don't spend my money? You know that God calls you to spend your money, right? You know, God wants you to let your money go, not just for your purchases, but for the people in your life. He calls us to be generous. In John 15:8, Jesus is talking about how I'm the vine and you're the branches. You need to abide in me. That means believe in me, stay with me. But then he says this, "By this my Father is glorified." Here we go, right? How do we glorify God? "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." That we bear fruit. That in obeying and believing and abiding in Jesus, there is this byproduct, this supernatural byproduct of progressive righteousness, godliness in our lives. We become more like Jesus. It's the fruit of faith and spiritual growth. God is glorified by this. Or in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, consider what Jesus says. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works." So much for good works not mattering. A lot of internet goofiness about how our works are irrelevant and don't matter. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I mean, do you see that? I mean, how many of you long for the people in your family, for the people that you work with, for your friends who don't know Jesus? Don't you want them to get it? Don't you want them to share what you have found? Don't you want them to be forgiven of their sins? I know that I do. And the more friends that God blesses me with who don't know Jesus, the more pain I feel in my heart because I know that they're separated from their maker. And I want them to see that this is real, that I'm not just some professional minister. Like, that's just not like, oh, that's what I do to make money. I don't want them to see. I want them to see that Jesus is alive, that his spirit is in me, and that he is transforming me. You guys want this, right? You want other people outside of the kingdom of God to look at your life and to see that God is at work and doing something. You want them to look at you and the good works that God is producing in you so that they will in turn glorify God. You want to glorify God, then we trust him, we believe him, we praise him, we obey him, we reflect him in all of these things. And when we do, the glory of God is coupled with the joy of God, always. The glory of God and the joy of God are inseparable realities. That's why I love the Westminster, because they could have just said, man's chief end is to glorify God, and I don't know that I would object with that. But how precise, How comforting that they do it this way, that our calling in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, that there is pleasure, that there is a deep and significant happiness of the soul that is ours. And we need this because most of us live life in the real world where there's a lot of pain and a lot of questions and a lot of frustration. And like, I know I'm supposed to obey God, so I'm going to obey God. But listen, you can obey God, right, and not feel very good about it, right? Sometimes I obey God and don't feel really good about it. I'm kind of bitter about it. But there's a difference between glorifying God and simply obeying and merely conforming to these external standards. The obedience that honors God is an obedience that comes from the heart. It is the product of faith. In Psalm 73, we have this. It's my favorite psalm. I think it's my favorite psalm of all time. In Psalm 73, we have it's a psalm of Asaph. He's a real person. He's like us. Because he's looking around, and here's what he sees. He starts the psalm by saying, like, I know the truth. I have good theology. God is good to his people, but it doesn't feel that way, and it doesn't look that way. When I look at the world around me, what I see are the wicked and the evil. I see the idolaters having comfortable lives, lives of affluence and plenty, and yet I see God's people who are afflicted and persecuted and murdered and beaten down and poor. It doesn't really feel like you're good to your people. It kind of feels like you're two-faced, because he says it feels like you're good to the wicked and you're bad to the righteous. Seems like you mistreat your people. Now, he even goes so far as to say this. Verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Now, this is pretty dark stuff. Like, the whole thing is a waste of time. Because all I see is this mess in the world. Then in verse 15 he says this. If I had said, I will speak thus. He hasn't said it. He's feeling it. He said, if I would have said this, if I would have actually concluded this, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Now, here's what happens. Verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. In other words, he can't get correct in his mind until he gets to church. It's basically what it says. I had to step into the context of worship with your people. I had to go to the sanctuary before I could really discern the end of the wicked who seem to have such easy lives today. Because I know that their doom is sure, and I know that our future is certain and secure. He had to be reminded of the truths of God. He says in verse 21, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. Here is a man who finds joy in the midst of difficulty because he has seen that it is his calling in life to glorify and enjoy God. He says in verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Do you see that? There is nothing on earth that I want besides you. You're it. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't want to be kind to his neighbor, or he doesn't want to provide for his family. It doesn't mean that there aren't things in life that are worth pursuing. It means that by comparison, there is nothing on earth as valuable, as precious as knowing God. He says, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He knows what it is to live for the glory and experience the joy of God. And make no mistake about it, this is your purpose. This is your calling. This is why God made you. You are where you are for this purpose, to glorify God. And you blow it. I blow it. I mean, this is the real problem, right? That God has called us to this task to live for his glory and to experience his joy, and yet I blow it. I have blown it every step along the way. You guys have heard that verse in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. We've fallen short of it. We're supposed to live for his glory. We're made for it. We're supposed to be mirrors that are fixated on him so that all of the world sees the magnificence of our maker and our redeemer. But we fall short of that glory. But that's not all the verse says, is it? The verse doesn't just say that we are falling short of God's glory, that we blow it. It also says this, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So understand this. We have fallen short of God's glory, and yet God is so glorious, he's so magnificent, that he condescends to love us and to forgive us. When it says that we are justified in Christ Jesus, it means that our sins are forgiven, and we are declared to be perfectly righteous. We have fallen short of God's glory, but now he says, you measure up. You measure up. You reflect my glory perfectly because of Jesus. So we can reflect God's glory. Yes, we've blown it. Yes, we deserve condemnation, but he withholds that in Jesus so that all who believe in him are made right and they become the vehicles through which we are glorifiers. And here's the thing. When God accepts us in Jesus, and enables us to become glorifiers, he promises us glory of our own. That's different than what you might think. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, listen to what Paul says. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So this is called the order of salvation, how it works from beginning to end. So get this. Before you were born, God knew you and loved you and set you apart for a salvation that you would experience at a particular point in time. So he chose you or predestined you, and then there came this moment when he touched your heart and you believed the gospel. So you went from being glorified to being justified. And those that have been predestined and chosen and justified, these are the people that he said are being conformed to the image of Christ. And then there's this promise of what? Glory. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. There is a glory to be experienced in the end, far beyond our wildest imaginations. There is a future glory, but what is our glory? Remember, our significance is never found in ourselves, it's found outside of ourselves. See, the glory that we will experience in heaven is an intensified, perfected reality of what we have now as Christians. God is our glory. In Psalm chapter 3, listen, we sing this sometimes here at Redeemer. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me, and many are saying to my soul that there is no salvation for him in God. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like the devil is accusing you, saying, you are so jacked. You are such a half-believing, half-obeying loser of a Christian. There is no way that you are going to heaven. There is no way that you know God. How many are my foes who rise up and say these things against me? Verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory. You are my glory. You are the lifter of my head. God, I have you. I have you, and you've pledged yourself to me. You are my God, and I am yours. You see, God is our glory. We find our significance in him, not in ourselves. We find our purpose in him, not in ourselves, not in this world. Now, the glory of God is your goal. Whether you follow that or not. The glory of God is your joy. The glory of God is your purpose. So I want you to consider where you are in life. Maybe you're going through a real fun time, sweet time, right? And you use the word blessed a lot. Man, I'm just really blessed. Things are really good. Well, if you are in a time where things are fun and easy, make sure that you are constantly reminding yourself that your purpose in that station of life is to glorify God and not merely enjoy good things. You enjoy God's gifts and give glory to Him in the midst of it. Or maybe you're going through really frustrating times and you're angry and you're bitter and you're confused and you're concerned. If that's where you are, make no mistake about it, you are there with the purpose of glorifying God. I mean, sometimes we get really frustrated. We're just angry, right? And sometimes it's justified, right? Because sometimes people do really stupid things and the appropriate response is, you know, not that you would say anything, but that's the appropriate response. And so, but how, like, listen, that's where I'm at. How will I glorify God in this situation? In other words, how will I honor God by believing Him, obeying Him, and reflecting Him in this particular situation? I mean, sometimes things are painful. Sometimes you guys are going through things that are really dark. And it's not a frustration. It's an affliction. It's something deeply, truly painful. You've got to ask yourself again, how will I glorify God here? You might be in the midst of a battle. You might be in a time of peace. Whether you're hurting or happy, this is the purpose that will lead you through it safely. Two questions I wish that we would ask more. Two questions that I'm trying to get myself to ask more. Well, one question is this, and I think this would save us a lot of heartache and embarrassment. Before I do what I'm about to do, before I say what I'm about to say, can I glorify God in it? I think sometimes we, you know, like the scripture's pretty clear. Don't do this, do this. Like, so I'm not talking about that stuff. You're a fool if you do the stuff that scripture tells you not to do. I'm sometimes a fool. That's because we do that. But I'm talking about those areas that where there's just a lot more gray and there's maybe a lot more freedom. Sometimes when you ask yourself, can I say what I'm about to say and glorify God? I mean, will we be honoring Him by believing, obeying, and reflecting Him? Because if we ask that question, I think sometimes, maybe a lot of the time, we're going to go, whoa, don't say that. Don't do that. Don't go there. Can I glorify God in this and how? It will also help you to make the most of your situation. Then we also have to ask ourselves this. Am I finding joy in the midst of my pursuit of glorifying God? Because like I said, there is this default for a lot of us where we'll say, I'm going to obey God. I'm supposed to obey God. This is the thing. Like, I'm not going to say the bad stuff. I'm going to say the good stuff. And I'm not going to gossip or whatever. And so there is the opportunity for us to conform to God's standards, to obey Him just externally and find no joy. And I'll say this, if you are obeying God right now, like when you look at the situation, but you are not finding joy, then I have to wonder, I have to question, is your heart in this at all? Because to glorify God and enjoy Him forever is one thing. John Piper would say it this way. He would say, we glorify God by enjoying. And so am I just obeying God, or is my desire, my heart's desire to honor Him by believing, obeying, and reflecting? There's a difference. So check yourself there and examine whether or not, because joy can be had in the worst of circumstances. It doesn't mean that you love your circumstances, and it doesn't mean that you are happy. It doesn't mean that you're showing dimples all the time, but it does mean that there is a satisfaction in God and in His promises, a comfort that comes from God and His promises that gives you a sense of soul happiness. This is what I want. I want us to get this, that our goal is God's glory. Whether you are a Christian or not, this is your goal. God has given you this. This is your task. This is your responsibility. This is your gift. And until you are reconciled to Jesus Christ, there is no fulfilling that goal. There is no experiencing that goal. You must look to Jesus Christ, in whom all of your sins are paid and forgiven. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that those who go to him are acceptable to God. See, God glorified himself even in punishing sins in Jesus. And now he glorifies himself in forgiving sins, our sins. I encourage you to look to Jesus, believe on him, do not trust in yourself, and in him you will find eternal significance. In him you will find glory. For us as Christians, wherever we're at, if we will draw near to God by faith and see this calling on our lives, his glory, his pleasure for our good, we find happiness of soul that the world can see. And hopefully in that, they will one day wind up praising our Father who is in heaven.